Good morning. Before getting to the word, I wanted to kind of make a short announcement. Because I have one body, and we have, right now we have five services including this one, and I have to move around in different services in order to accommodate. Come September, there will be one more service added, one that we used to have. So pre-pandemic, we had five services, three downstairs and two in the education building, adult services. And I went back and forth preaching, and now this one more was added. So I will be committed to be here in person two Sundays out of a month. And then other two Sundays, I'm going to be recording the sermon on Saturday. And, you know, Maybe Pastor Jono can stand up here and as you're playing that so that you will know at least there will be a warm body present or something. So, you know, please be understanding as I am going back and forth. And once this worship service gets established, maybe we can, you know, go downstairs and the third service can, that's in the future. But until then, I'll be committed to two Sundays to be here in person. But preaching-wise, I'll be doing it every Sunday, except the month that has five Sundays, the fifth Sunday, other pastor, either Pastor John or other person will be preaching. The word of God today comes to us from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. I'm going to read it to you. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of work and the heat of a day." But he answered one of them, Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Different parts of the world have different laws, and they're little bit different, and there's some strange laws in different countries. For example, Singapore. Did you know in Singapore it is illegal to chew gum? They don't sell chewing gums. I heard the law was established after they opened up a metro and someone spit out the gum and door was stuck because of gum. So they came out with the law of no chewing gum. And in Greece, women are not allowed to wear high heels in the historical places because the pointy tip can ruin the road. And so if you disobey, you can be fined. In Cambodia, on the New Year's Eve, it's illegal to sell water guns because it might create chaos on the New Year's Day, people using the real gun as if they were using the water gun. Indonesia and Thailand, it is illegal for you to have a public display of affection. You will be fined if even couples, they show any kind of affection in public. As you travel to these countries, it is important that you obey their laws, because it is the law, even though you may disagree, even though you may say, well, I don't believe in that, and I, you know, to me, it's okay to chew gum, it's okay for me to wear high heels, it's okay for me to, you know, show the public display of affection. You may say it's okay, but to their, in their land, they have their own laws that you have to abide by them. As we became Christians, we say that we became children of God, and we live in God's kingdom. A kingdom has a king, and king rules. And our God, who is a king, he has his own rules. He has his own laws, and he has his own way of doing things and principles. Even though you may disagree, even though you may say, I don't like that, and that for me, it doesn't work. Well, it is the law that God has established. And throughout the history, throughout the teaching of Jesus in the Bible, he's teaching the people how to live in the kingdom of God. Last Sunday I shared with you, Christianity is not just a good way to die, but it is the best way to live. The kingdom life, the life of in the kingdom of God, doesn't start after you kick bucket and go to heaven and all of a sudden you're with the angels and you live with God forever and ever. That life begins here as we accept Jesus Christ and you begin the life with God. And that life is promised with joy and the peace that the world cannot understand. So in order for us to live that kind of life, Jesus is teaching us in different methods. And he a lot of times tells a parable. It's a story, kind of trying to picture a scenario. And then through that scenario, he's giving lesson of God's kingdom. And today's passage begins with the first, for the kingdom of heaven is like. This is how kingdom of heaven is like. And he tells a story about a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. And he goes out and hires his first group of men to work in his vineyard. These are the day workers. And they were promised 1 denarius. 1 denarius was worth 1 day wage for 1 man during time of Jesus. So they were promised 1 day wage to work in the vineyard. Imagine to be picked first. Well, how grateful and how joyful that would be. I used to live in Los Angeles before I came here. Here you find them, some right next to like Home Depot and Lowe's, day workers. But in Los Angeles, where I used to live, there are like, you know, tons of them next to Home Depot. Sometimes they're, you know, there are about hundreds. You go early in the morning and they're even more. They're waiting to be hired. And if they see someone driving in with a truck, they know this person means business and they're out to hire someone. And they attack the car. You know, they sometimes can jump on top of the hood. And one time I needed help with moving. So I rented U-Haul truck and drove into Home Depot. That was a huge mistake. And they started jumping on the hood, telling, you know, hire me, you know, pick me. And this one guy just opened the car and got in the car and said, you know, I'm in, let's go. they want to be picked first because, you know, they want the job. They want to make sure at the end of the day they will have some kind of wage to go back home to feed the family. So they're desperate. And this landowner went out and hired first group of people, and they were chosen first. Imagine how grateful they may be. They might have been, you know, that I've been chosen to work in the vineyard, and I'm going to be receiving 1 day wage of 1 denarius. But strangely, this owner goes out again and hires second, third group, fourth group of people. And the last group that he hired at 11th hour, which is about 5 p.m. our time. So in that culture, the work hour was until 6 o'clock. So they only have 1 hour to work. When they're hired at 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock, they only have 1 hour. Yet, wages promised. He doesn't clarify how much. But then, come and work in my vineyard. And he asked the workers, you know, well, how come you're still here? I said, nobody hired us. You see, I know how this works. Because when you pick people to work, you pick people who look capable, who look healthy. When I was looking for someone to help me to move, I wasn't looking for old, feeble, skinny, you know, or like kind of person. I was looking for someone healthy, someone who has some muscle, someone who is young, someone who can carry some weight and still be okay. But these people who are left were the remnants. you know, they were maybe good for nothing. Maybe they may have been too old, too weak. You know, they may not have looked kind of usable. So they might have been remnants of the workers that already got picked. And they say, nobody hired us. Yet this owner, on the 11th hour, hires these people who are just left behind. And they all go to work, and that was fine. Then comes a pay time. You see, for day worker, pay time is the greatest time. You don't know that feeling until you are day worker. I was a day worker once. When I was in high school, my father had this philosophy that you need to learn the world. So he got me job, my brother and myself a job. And we used to live in Monterey, California. And right next to it, there's a farmland called Salinas. And the job that he got for us was working in the strawberry field, a farm. I was excited because, I get to work in a strawberry farm. And they pay daily. At the end of the day, they pay you. And they paid really well at that time. And I was really excited. I'm going to earn money, and every morning I'm going to eat tons of strawberry. And I was so excited. From that point on, after working in that strawberry field, I don't like strawberry. It was the most miserable time of my life. First day I went, and I may have had 4 or 5 strawberries in the morning. They were good, but then started work. You know, picking strawberries is hard. Every time you eat strawberry, be grateful. Because these people who are working in the farm, you cannot walk. Because they're in the ground. You cannot crawl because it's in a ditch. So you have to walk like a duck. 4 hours of walking like a duck, it kills your thigh. You know, pretty much you cannot get up after 4 hours, and they give you half an hour lunchtime, and then you have to work 4 more hours. But I was I was hurting. And because I was sweating so much that I was like wiping my sweat, and already picking strawberry, my hand was kind of red, and strawberry juice got all over my face. And by the time the work was done, I was looking at myself in the mirror, and I looked like someone who was kind of injured in the battle. You know, just all these red marks, and I was like, my hair was all messed up, looked like some, cabbage. But I was so looking forward to getting paid. I was so happy. This is a pay time. These people, now it's a pay time. It's the greatest moment of the day. The owner decides to pay the last group who came first. They only work 1 hour. I'm sure they didn't expect much. If 1 denarius was a day's wage, they may be expecting 1/10, maybe about 1/5, about 20% of the wage. I'm sure they weren't expecting much, but when they got their pay, they were shocked. They got 1 full day pay. They only work 1 hour, they got 1 full day pay. Now, these people, last group was happy that they got this, unexpected surprise. But what made other group even more excited was that if that guy gets paid that much, working 1 hour, we worked all day, I think we're going to get a lot more than what was promised. So they were kind of expecting to get more. But as they were getting paid, they were disappointed. Second group, third group, and then the earliest group that came got paid equally, exactly same. No more. 1 denarius. Their joy disappeared. You see, when we live a life of comparison, joy disappears. Isn't that true? Even in your own life, when you begin to compare with other people, you are happy, but then happiness disappears very quickly when you begin to compare. When you're happy that you thought you married a trophy girl. Wow, I married the prettiest woman, and I married all that. And then, you look at someone else's wife, they're cooking better, and they're, begin to compare. Oh, my wife, she's okay cook, but then she's much better. My wife used to be pretty. But now she's old. And you compare, and all the joy and happiness disappears. You have children, and you're so happy. Oh, they're so cute, and I'm so thankful. God, thank you for giving us life, and it's your blessing. That joy and that happiness disappears once you begin to compare. How come my kids cannot be as smart as Kim's kids? How come you are not athletic as... That joy disappears. That's what happened with this group of people who came early. They began to compare. How come they get more than I do. You see, the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach through this parable is this, that grace of God, what God wants to give us, his son Jesus Christ and salvation is equally given, whether you came early or late. You see, we might identify ourselves as being someone who came early and worked hard if you've been Christian for a long time. If you grew up in Christian home, you feel like, I am the early group. I worked all my life. I went to church all my life. I was devoted. I even served. I even gave it to church. And I was like really gung-ho about Jesus all these years. So I deserve more. We don't identify with the remnants, the last group, because those are the leftovers. You know, those are the kind of people who are rejected. So we like to identify ourselves with the early group. But did you know we're not the early comers? You see, if you want to talk about early comers, we didn't even, after Jesus invited people to come to work in his vineyard, 2,000 plus years passed. You know, we're way late. We're late, way behind. So we're not the early comers. Yet, we begin to compare amongst ourselves. Even in this room, looking around, there are so many different journeys and stories. Some of you grew up in Christian home, so you had no choice but to, okay. When I was a child, I was baptized, and you know, my parents made me go to church, and all this, I came all the way here, and I'm a Christian now. Some of us, growing up in Korea, long time ago, churches used to give out, like, little gifts. A lot of my friends came to Jesus because of those gifts. They gave one pencil, you know, and they went to church because of that one pencil, to receive one pencil. They give you, like, one little notebook. To receive that notebook. And because of those little gifts, they went and then they, you know, received Jesus as a Savior. And they went to church. And some people, when they went to college, there were a lot of college Christian movements. And because of that, you came to know the Lord. And some people, after they're older, because of some crisis in life and something that happened in your life, you came to know Jesus. There are many different journeys. And there were different times that you came to Jesus Christ. But the grace of God is equally given, no matter how special you may feel you are. That's what grace is. Grace, defined as this, undeserved gift. Undeserved gift. You get it not because you deserve it. You get it because the giver decides to give without strings attached. Decides to give. That's what grace is. So there's nothing to show off. You see, this concept of undeserved gift is hard to understand, especially, you know, for Asians who we feel like we, you know, live upon the performance. We have to do well in order to be praised. You know, straight A or it's not good enough. Isn't it strange that parents look at, you know, 1B instead of 6As? You know, it's kind of strange, isn't it? Just, you know, how come you look at 1B, not 6As? The kids are over here saying, yeah. Yeah, because we feel like, you know, in order for me to be praised, I need to do better. I need to have all A's. These days, all A's not good enough. You know, you have to be A+. And to us, this undeserved gift is hard to understand. We feel like we need to earn our way. We have just terms like this, no pain, no gain. There is no such thing as free lunch. Be all you can be. Good things come to those who work hard. Early birds get the worm. You get what you pay for. You see, when you get something free and you like free stuff, it's no good. I remember, you know, someone told me that if you like free stuff a lot, you're going to go bald. You know, then all the bald people, you know, does that mean that they're looking for freebies? You know, it's not. They say, you know, I don't say, you know, someone's bald. I just say they have a bigger face. They said if you're bald in the front, you're a thinker. If you're bald in the back, you're a lover. If you're bald front and back, you think you're a lover. That's what they say you are. So for us, it's really hard to understand grace of God. God says, you know, I give you because I am good God and I want to just give it to you for free. And we feel like we need to earn this in order to deserve it. We feel like, you know, I work hard, so I need to get more. God is saying, no, no. I give because I want to. In today's passage, he talks about that I give because I'm generous. I do what I want with my money. I'm generous, God. So I just give if I want to, and when I want to, and how I want to. In his kingdom, he does what he wants to because that's his rule. In this world, we look for who deserves. You see, we're so used to picking the best and expecting the best. But what Jesus does, his calculating is this, that he takes a remnant and he works in their lives in order to really, for them to do work of God. If you look at Jesus, for 3 years, who did he hang around with? He didn't hang around with successful people. He didn't hang around with people who made it. He hung around with prostitutes. He hung around with sinners. He hung around people who were rejected by the society. But isn't it strange that modern church has become the opposite? This ought to be sort of like a fortress of refuge. All the people who are hurt, who are lost, ought to come to church to find comfort and to find forgiveness, to find embracing. Yet the modern church has become so clean that we cleaned up church really well. Only goody two-shoes show up at church. Even people who used to come to church, and when they encounter hardship, and when they encounter something that they feel like is shameful, they disappear from church. They feel like they'll be scorned, or they'll be criticized, and they'll be made into a list of scandals. So they kind of leave church. Church ought to be a place where people who run from the society because of shame and because of guilt ought to freely come to find restoration and forgiveness. Because that's what Jesus intended this church to be. I was talking to this one sister who used to come to church. This was a long time ago, not at our church. Stopped coming to church. And I called and asked, how come you stopped coming to church? And she said, well, I got a divorce. Is that reason for you to stop coming to church? And she said, I don't want people to talk about me and look at me weird and all that. It's their problem, I told them. it's their problem if they look at you funny and weird. Because you need more than ever a community of faith now. Before, you may have done away with community. But now, you need more than ever comfort and the help of the people around. That's what church ought to stand for. That we are here in order to really embrace those people who came on the 11th hour. And as they're receiving same grace, instead of complaining to the owner, how could you? We are here to applaud. Well done. Good job. Lucky. Wow, you're so blessed. That's what the community of faith ought to be all about. Grace is nothing about us. It's all about our owner, our God. Someone pointed out to me, Pastor, preach no more than 30 minutes. Because once 30 minutes passes, then our attention span goes away. So I will not go too long. Some of you are saying, someone spoke finally to Pastor Jimba. You see, the people who were complaining to the owner, their problem was that they didn't understand the heart of the owner. The owner's heart was to be generous. He wanted to be generous to all people, but they didn't understand the heart of the owner. You see, throughout the Bible, when Jesus is teaching through the parables, the parable of talents, the guy who got one talent, he buried his talent and then brought back one talent, and he was scolded and he was kicked out. And you know what he says? This is what he says. I know you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. Pretty much he's saying you're a crook. He didn't understand the heart of the owner. And even in the story of prodigal son, father was waiting for the lost son to come back, and finally son comes back and he is so happy and he's overjoyed and he's throwing a party. But the older son is complaining, how dare you? The older son didn't understand the heart of a father. You see here in this parable as well, the workers who came early did not understand the heart of an owner. He wanted to be generous. He wanted to be gracious. Yet, what they were doing is comparing and then saying, you know, what's for me? They were looking at themselves instead of heart of an owner. You see, when we live our lives only looking at my own welfare, we cannot be but miserable. The best way for us to rejoice is to rejoice with the gracious heart of God, with the generous heart of God. When you understand heart of God, you can applaud at other people's success. Otherwise, once you begin to compare, boy, you're going to be miserable all your life. Don't compare. You're a human being. We're human beings. We compare. Especially when some people compare myself with people who are better than me, you know, just who don't get happy. Like one time, I bought a car. And I thought I got a steal. You know, I got a good deal. I knew the car salesman, you know, and I've been buying from him for a long time. And he says, this is the best deal. You cannot buy this car cheaper anywhere in the United States. In fact, anywhere in the world. You're buying cheapest, you know, through me. And I believed him. So I was so like, oh. And then I was showing off to other people. You know, I know this guy, you know, this dealer I knew for a long time. And he got me a deal that this is almost like stealing. You know, he told me. So I'm so happy. And someone comes up to me and says, you know, I bought the same car cheaper. That ruined my joy. They just took away all my joy. It's just out the door. Once you begin to compare, that's what happens. When people begin to kind of, you know, I'm a human being too. Even though I'm a pastor, I'm a human being. When some people compare myself with other pastors better than you, joy goes away. Theodore Roosevelt said, once you begin to compare, joy is out the door. Joy is out the door. Don't compare. Just rejoice with the Father. If someone is blessed materially, when someone is blessed in so many different ways, then bless them and applaud with them. Our sinfulness, want to compare and be miserable. Just run away from that and be happy with the Lord and understanding his heart. If you look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, it says that if you have a peaceful heart, that brings, is it there? Okay, heart of peace. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. When you begin to live a life of envy, it makes you miserable. Be gracious for the grace that God has given you. I don't deserve it, but God gave it to me, and I'm thankful for that. Live a grateful life by the grace that God has given. And that's the way for us to really live our life in the best way possible. There was a slave trader by the name John Newton. And he was a bad man. He was kind of bringing Africans from Africa and selling them as slaves here. And he met Christ and he realized wrong that he's been doing. And, you know, at first he thought to himself, how could God love me? You know, I'm a slave trader. You know, how could God forgive me? But realizing that God has a way of forgiving even sinners like him, he wrote the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. All we need is his grace. Nothing else. Let me ask you this question. David, he proclaimed, the Lord is my shepherd. And I don't need anything else. That's all I need. Can we really say grace of God is enough? His grace is enough for me? Paul, in his ministry, he says he prayed 3 times for God to get rid of his thorn. Now, we don't know what this thorn is. It doesn't specify. Some people say it was his epilepsy. It was his, you know, sight problem. Some people say it was his wife. Whatever that thorn may be, you know, he wanted God to get rid of it. God, if I just don't have this thorn, then I'm going to be doing so much more work and so much better life, and I'm going to be so much happy. You know what God how God responds? You live with that thorn, for my grace is enough for you. You don't have to, you know, have everything perfect in life for you to feel like everything's okay. My grace is enough for you. You being invited to my vineyard to work, that alone is good enough. So our lives ought to be Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Not Jesus plus prosperity equals happiness. No, that's not it. Jesus plus nothing is good enough and it's everything. May that be the testimony of all of us. Let's pray. God, you are gracious. You are generous, God, inviting each one of us at different times and giving us the same grace, no matter where and how we came to the vineyard. Lord, rather than living with envy and with grumbling and with anger, we want to proclaim that your grace, your invitation is good enough. May that be a testimony of all of us as we go through life, so that we can celebrate knowing your heart, that our God, who is the King of your kingdom, and us being the people of that kingdom. God, thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.